This is now the sixth and last of my Lenten sermons in my series entitled Easter Essentials. And I really hope that these messages have been a blessing to you here, and also if you have been listening at home or on the go by podcast, please know that I am thinking of you, and I hope that these messages have truly made a difference in your life. And knowing that you are listening makes a difference in my life. We would be blessed if you could join with us here by podcast next week, April the 20th, as we celebrate together the resurrection of Jesus together. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this grand and glorious day. And we thank you for your accompanying presence and for your Spirit. Thank you that you are with your people and affirming our praise before you today. Thank you that our hearts are light. Thank you that you understand us, who we are, our motivations and our intentions. Thank you that you set your face like flint towards Jerusalem to accomplish the task and the purpose that the Father had given to you, that each of us might be redeemed. We praise you for that today, that you did not turn back. You answered the Father's call, and you obediently went. And so now for this message, as it has been obediently prepared for your people, help it also to accomplish its purpose and task in the hearts and lives of those who dare to name themselves as disciples. We ask these things in your name and for your sake. And the people of God said, Amen. There are things that we all devote ourselves to in life: our work, our marriages, our families, our friendships, and of course, our faith. When we think about it, we are usually only devoted to those things that mean something to us, something precious and important. And I want to be clear this morning that devotion is not obligation. You can't mix the two things up. Devotion means that there's a certain amount of passion involved because you are involved in your devotion. And that isn't always true for obligation. Generally speaking, obligations are things that you have to do whether you like to do them or not. If you want a new job, you have to complete an application, you have to obtain references, you have to answer interview questions, perhaps buy a new suit, I don't know. If you want to take a vacation to Cancun, guess what? You've got to get a valid passport. That's an obligation. If you want to eat and pay your bills, you got to do what? That's right. You've got to engage in that dirty four-letter word, work, W-O-R-K. Unless, of course, you are Kim Kardashian. Then you don't have to work at all. You just look pretty and the money comes in. You know, it's crazy. If you want to overcome an addiction, you're going to have to go to treatment. It's just the way it is. If you want to lose weight, you're going to have to put less of this in your mouth and do more of this, yeah? If you want to stay out of jail and not be charged with attempted suicide and aggravated assault, then don't run down the halls of your high school stabbing your classmates with 8-inch knives. Don't do that. Usually, if we fail to live up to our obligations, there are consequences, aren't there? We can get fired from our job. We cannot graduate from college. We can have our homes foreclosed upon us and our marriages fail. But there are also consequences for failing to be devoted. A person's life, at best, can lack a center and a focus when there's no devotion. And at worst, it can be dry and timid and passionless and without a purpose. A man walked up to a vending machine and he put a coin in and he pressed the buttons labeled coffee, double cream, and sugar. But guess what? No cup appeared. But the nozzles, they went into action, and they sent forth the coffee and the cream and the sugar, just like he had pressed on the buttons, and after the proper amounts had gone down the drain, the machine turned off. Now that's real automation, said the man. This thing even drinks it for you. So does this picture sometimes describe our own faith? You know, we put some money in the slot, we spend a couple hours a month doing this, that, and then the rest is automatic. When we do this kind of automatic going through the motions spirituality, we miss out on so much. A relationship with God is not something that just happens automatically. If it did, you know, you would just come down to the pastor's office and I would bop you on the head and you'd be all set for the rest of your life. It doesn't work that way. It has to be desired and truly developed with true devotion. I wish I could do that for you, but it's down to you. But one of the chief differences between obligation and devotion is this. Devotion happens in here. Obligation happens out there. Obligation happens at your desk. Obligation happens out there in the circumstances of life. Devotion, it's in here. Devotion is largely internal and passion related. Usually things that people are devoted to, they are passionate about, unless, of course, they've lost touch with their feelings, and my friends, it can happen. Obligations are all about living up to the external pressures associated with certain standards or expectations. And so today is a day of joyous enthusiasm. You may have waved your palm branch this morning because you were expected to. Or you may have waved it because you are excited about what Jesus is going to do. And I am so excited about what Jesus is going to do at St. John's Church. Amen? Amen. There are too many people, you know, who have given up on Jesus because they think, you know, that Jesus, he's done everything that he's ever going to do. And so thank you very much for that, Lord. I appreciate that, you know. And they fail to remember that while Jesus did these things in history, and they're all vitally important, they are not as important, those historical things that Jesus did in the past, compared to what he is going to do in the future. Now can I get an amen? Yeah, amen. You see, expectations and obligations, they're all about smiling for the camera, you know. Ever have someone in your family, they're a little camera shy, you know? Come on, let's take some pictures. No, 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 you know? You think you were dragging them off to the gallows or something like that, just having their picture taken. I'd rather not. It's about doing something for someone else while having the nagging feeling, obligation that is, that you're really not doing it for yourself. It's that rather uneasy feeling way deep down of having others say, come on! What's the matter with him? Smile! You know, but you really don't want to. For some people, this is when the living faith, hear me now, people of God, when the living faith becomes a lifeless religion. And the two things are polar opposites, a living faith and a lifeless religion. You know what I mean? We get involved with religion because we have to, or to please another. Or to get somebody off of our back. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about this morning, church? Yeah? If I go to church, then maybe, just maybe, they'll leave me alone. You know? If I mouth so many hymns or pretend to actually know when I'm supposed to sit and stand, then maybe my obligation will be met, you know? But to whom are you meeting this obligation? Not to you. Not to God. You see, God isn't all that interested in obligation. God's been disinterested in religion motivated by obligation for centuries. God is disinterested in religion motivated by obligation for centuries. The prophet Hosea says in the Old Testament, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than going through the motions of burnt offerings." But what are we all worked up about today? Why get so excited? Those who see Jesus as a religious figure or, you know, a good man of history, they just don't get it. Well, I suppose it's kind of like attending a rock concert, you know? Many of you know that Janet and Brittany and I, we went to see Bruce Springsteen in concert this week. Anybody else go? Okay. Well, when you go to a rock concert, how many of you have ever been to a rock concert? I got to see a show of hands. I'm just kind of curious. Come on now. Be honest, you know. I won't call you out. I won't ask you to stand or embarrass or intimidate you. I want to see those hands up again. Come on. How many of you have ever been to a rock concert? Okay, thank you. You can put your hands down. I appreciate that. You know, you get to the rock concert, bam, you can take your hand down, darling. It's all right. Yeah, praise God. When you go to a rock concert, you know, you arrive, you're excited, you're pumped. The opening act, if there is one, is fine, fun perhaps, but they're really not the ones that you came to see or whom you bought the ticket for. You know, some people bring signs and banners and placards to rock concerts. It's a pretty trendy thing to do. And I kind of wonder whether waving palm branches was once a trendy thing to do. I'm not sure about that. So we went off to this Bruce Springsteen concert. Absolutely incredible, phenomenal. I'm a wordsmith. I don't even have words to describe it. It was great. And some of those signs, some of those placards, they read, "Bruce, we love you." Bet he felt good when he read that. He felt even better when he read this: "Bruce, you're hot." You know, not bad for a man who's 64 years old. "Bruce, sing my favorite song, please. But of all that excitement and all the money you spend to purchase a ticket, all of that is associated with just one fact. That person or that band, they have made a name for themselves." They have. They have. If they hadn't made a name for themselves, you wouldn't be seated there in section 5 and row K and seat 11. You wouldn't be there, right? When the crowd showed up to see Jesus on Palm Sunday, they did so because this Galilean had made a name for himself. Oh yeah, word had gotten around, you know. And how did he make this name for himself? Did he belong to the right political party? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Yeah. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Politics are not the task of the Christian." Was it because he was building an army capable of expelling Rome from Judea? Nope. No army, no weapons, no guns, no knives, not a single shot. In fact, he told Peter to sheath his scabbard after he used it to cut off the ear of the temple guard, didn't he? Jesus was just quite adamant to Peter when he said, "They who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." Matthew 26 and verse 52. Did the crowds come out today because Jesus was rich and used his influence with all of the right people? No, Jesus wasn't rich. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. And if Jesus would have protested his innocence or used his connections or his influence, Pontius Pilate would, with certainty, have released him from arrest in a heartbeat. Because Pilate really didn't want anything to do with this sham trial that was before him. No, the crowds came that day because this was a man who made a different kind of name for himself. And his name is such a unique name that God demands that we embrace it above every love, luxury, and political perspective that we could ever hold. They came because no one, I say no one, ever heard a man speak like Jesus did.
Even the winds and the sea obey him. No one had ever seen a man teach like Jesus taught. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. No one had ever seen a man heal like Jesus did. Go your way, your servant lives. No one had ever seen a man with a passion that Jesus had. Jesus wept. No one had ever seen a man raise the dead like Jesus did. I said, raise the dead like Jesus did. Lazarus, come forth. And no one had ever seen a man love like Jesus loved. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. That's why the crowds came. They were in love with this guy and they just couldn't get enough of him. That's why they came.
I heard a story about a family that tragically lost 3 of their 4 children within just weeks to a deadly, virulent disease. One child of the 4 was left, a 4-year-old boy. The family had buried the 3rd child just 2 weeks, can you imagine, before Easter. On Easter morning, the parents and the remaining 1 child went to church, and the mother taught her Sunday school class about the resurrection of Jesus, as usual, and the father read the Easter story as he had the opening of the Sunday school devotion. People who knew about their great loss wondered, how could they do it? How could they be here in church? And one family of the church were in the car on their way home after Easter services when their 16-year-old teenager asked his father, Dad, that couple must believe everything about the Easter story, don't they? And the dad said, of course they believe it. All Christians believe it. And the young teenager said to his dad, but not like they do. Not like they do. If you are here for any other reason other than the fact that you are truly, deeply, and madly in love with this man, I would call your motivation into question. Jesus cannot have you and I following him if we are only to look back after we put our hands to the plow. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. If you are here because of duty, expectation, or obligation, please, I beg you, rethink who Jesus really is and what he means to you and why all these people came. Jesus didn't silence the crowds that day. He received their adulation and their lavish praises all for one single reason, and it was this: he was devoted to you. Devoted to you. Not obligated. Devoted. God doesn't owe us a thing, for it is we, Isaiah says, that went astray, not God. Jesus knew that every step he trod, leading him closer and closer to Jerusalem, was just one more step closer, leading him to our salvation. Why on earth would he walk knowingly into Caiaphas's trap? Why on earth would he not speak when Barabbas was released? Why on earth would he receive the Roman lash 40 times, save one? Why on earth would he receive the crown of thorns and endure the spit and scorn of Rome's hard-hearted soldiers? Because he loves you and me. That's why. And he will never, ever turn his back upon us. And he will never, ever refuse our praise. Amen.